Second Peter chapter 1, and we're still considering the first part of the verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have been seeking to show that the Lord intensely desires the holiness and the happiness of his people. That's something the Lord wants. That's something the Lord desires. He desires that his people will have life and godliness. Or as it is described there in verse 4, he desires that his people might be partakers of the divine nature. He desires that his people will have a nature that is like the Lord. He desires that his people will become like the Lord. And what is the Lord? The Lord is both holy and happy. He's the blessed God and he's the thrice holy God. And that's what the Lord wants his people to be. There's no question about it. The highest blessing that God desires for his people is their holiness and their happiness. And both of them are inseparable. You can't have the one without the other. They're both inseparable. Grace and peace, life and godliness, holiness and happiness, they are inseparable. And of course, that's what the Shorter Catechism teaches, isn't it? That's a very good first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. I think that that must be the nearest thing to inspiration. That first question of the Shorter Catechism. Now, it's not inspired the way the Bible is. I'm not saying that. But it must be the nearest thing to it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. To glorify him by being holy and to enjoy him. To be happy in him. Holiness, happiness, that's the chief end that God has ordained to his people to come to. And so we have been considering some of these all things, because the Lord has given all things to that end. His divine power has given all things that pertain unto the end of life and godliness. There's no lack in the Lord's provision to that end. His divine omnipotence has come into play to do everything that he can to make his people holy and happy. There's no lack. We've been trying to emphasize that. And last week, we then looked at some of these all things. Now, it's a big list. I'm not even going to touch on many other things that could be touched upon. All things takes in quite a bit, but we'll cover quite a bit tonight nonetheless. But we've also mentioned four things that the Lord has given us that we might be holy and happy. And the first thing, of course, is Christ. He's given us Christ. And if you have Christ, you have all things, don't you? In him alone. He's first. Martin Luther said, if Christ is our brother, I should like to know what we still lack. That was a profound statement. We lack nothing if we've Christ. We've all things. But we've also the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Ghost. And then we said last week that the Lord has given us the throne of grace. The place of prayer. He's given us that. He's given us a very room of our own to go into and be alone with him. What more could we have? And then he's given us the Bible, the Scriptures. And what a wonderful thing is that? Feeding from the Word of God. And then on Wednesday night we looked at a certain aspect of the Bible. The exceeding great and precious promises. He gave us those. And we considered that. And that really belongs to part of the Holy Scriptures, and I include it with that. But I have not yet exhausted this list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul expounds on this all things a wee bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And then the Apostle begins to expound on that a wee bit. whether Paul or Apostle, Paulus or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Everything is for our good. Everything, child of God, is for your holiness and your eventual happiness. Everything. Let us identify some more of these things, more particularly tonight. The first thing that I would draw your attention to among the all things that the Lord has given us, I would list among that pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, expounding the all things, you will observe here that the Apostle Paul gives three names at this head of a list of eight things. He gives three names. He says, he's given you Paul, he's given you Apollos, he's given you Cephas, or the Apostle Peter himself. Now, what's the significance of that? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, given to the Corinthians for their holiness and happiness, for their good. What is the significance of that? Well, we don't have to look far to get the significance of that, because Paul earlier on has already explained that in chapter 3, earlier on, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So you'll see that the Lord has given ministers, pastors, teachers. They are included among this all things, that the people of God might be holy and that the people of God might be happy. Now, there are extraordinary preachers such as apostles. Paul and Cephas were extraordinary preachers because they were apostolic. But you will see also included in this is an ordinary preacher, one who did not belong to the apostolic college or the community of the 12 Apollos. So it's extraordinary preachers are yours, inspired preachers, but also ordinary preachers that God from time to time raises up in the church. They're yours. Corinth had the privilege and the profit of being intimate with ministers of the gospel. And those ministers of the gospel fed them and nurtured them, taught them and instructed them. And God had given them the services of these servants of Christ. That's what we're saying tonight. This is something God has given to them. And you will notice also that it is extraordinary, but nevertheless it is true, that this list is headed by pastors and teachers. It's before the world and life and death and things present and things to come, all are yours. It actually heads the list. And as well as that, not one is named as a mere example, but he names three. A list of eight things, and three of them are pastors and teachers. That tells me that pastors and teachers are very important. And they're a very important gift of Jesus Christ to his church, that they might be holy and that they might be happy. They are an important link in the chain, a very important link in the chain, so much so that Paul names three of them in a list of eight items. God has given the pastoral office for our good, that we might be a happy people and a Christ-like people. Now, of course, we could consider the extraordinary offices, the apostolic office, but we've really done that, haven't we? That's part of Holy Scripture. God has given us Paul. Thank the Lord for that. We have Paul in his epistles, in all his teaching inspired. We have what he has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, and we have Cephas, Praise the Lord, we have this second epistle of Peter that we're studying together under the guidance of the Lord, I trust, in the days ahead. We have Peter. Yes, we have the epistles of Peter. Paul is ours, and Peter is ours. It's true. He's given us the book. But that belongs, as I said, really to our last point, the Holy Scriptures. It is of the ordinary pastoral office that I speak tonight. The apostles are dead, but the ministry of the gospel continues on. And in every generation, Jesus Christ, our great Lord and Savior, in every generation he gives to us his church, ministers of the gospel. He gives us pastors and teachers. And we need to know this and to consider this. The great passage, of course, that establishes this is Ephesians chapter 4. We read there in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, he gave, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But then the apostle goes on to explain why the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Why has he done that? He's done it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth to be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. These are powerful verses. And the Lord has given the pastoral office, and he's given ministers of the gospel, and he has raised up pastors, and those pastors are part of this all things. That you might be holy and a happy people. We could highlight some words, we wouldn't be able to expound all the verses, but we could highlight some words what the pastor exists for. They're perfecting of the saints. That's why you have a minister. That's why the pastoral office is in the congregation. For your perfecting. The perfecting of your holiness, the perfecting of your happiness. You are not yet perfect in joy. You still have days of misery. Well, the pastoral office exists for the lifting up of your heart, for the perfecting of your joy, and you also have days of disappointing the Savior. And the ministry exists for the perfecting of your walk with the Lord. That's what it's all about, and that's what we're here for. And for no other reason, you're perfecting. Then we can take the word edifying. We're here for your edifying. You'll not grow. You'll not grow happy, and you'll not grow holy unless you're fed. And that's why the teaching office exists. And then I'll draw your attention to the word unity. There needs to be unity in the congregation. And how does unity of the faith in the congregation come? It comes through the pastoral office, in the teaching of the Word of God. And then we have the word perfect again in verse 13. Unto a perfect man. You want to become a perfect man, whether we view you as a congregation or as an individual believer in the church. The Lord wants you to be a perfect man, and he's given pastors and teachers to that end. All things. And then we draw your attention to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be like Christ. Not just a perfect man, but a Christ-like man. That's what the pastoral office has been given to you for. Then I draw your attention to the ideas of stability in verse 14. You ought not to be children. Of course not. You have a minister of the gospel teaching you. You ought to be feeding and growing and growing out of childhood. And you ought not to be tossed to and fro and be unstable and carried about with this heresy that comes along and blows you away and off you go. No, it ought not to be, because the Lord has given you the teaching ministry. He's given to you pastors. And I just don't only refer to myself. Other men of God have been in this pulpit who have preached the truth that I preach. So I'm not just magnifying myself. I'm not doing that. In fact, I'm not magnifying myself at all. And I'm not magnifying any man at all. I'm magnifying the office. That's what I'm doing. Stability and maturity. Such is the Lord's love for you, congregation, that he gives you under shepherds, ministers and preachers, and you ought to recognize them as Christ's gift for your profit, and you ought to profit from them. You ought to be under the ministry then of the gospel, week by week. You ought to discern the Lord's purpose in the ministry. Get beyond the mere man, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Get beyond the mere man and see the Lord who gave you the ministry of the word. And so the pastor preaches Christ and feeds the congregation, and he draws attention to this all things that the Lord has given unto you. He proclaims the Savior. He tells you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He points you to the throne of grace and encourages you to pray. And he opens the book to you, and he would urge you to be in the scriptures yourself. Like Peter, in this very epistle that we're studying, the pastor stirs you up by way of remembrance, that you might be holy and happy. And thus he labours in word and doctrine and in prayer to make you a holy and a happy people. Are we not making attainments then, child of God? You ought to be. You have a Saviour. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the throne of grace. You have the Holy Scriptures. You have the ministry in your midst. What do you lack? You ought to be making attainments. You ought to be progressing. You ought to be going on with the Lord. You ought to be growing unto the likeness of Jesus. You ought to be becoming more and more a perfect man and a perfect congregation. There's nothing lacking. If we will but just exercise ourselves in all these things and not cut our own throats by our foolishness and folly, the pastoral office is certainly among the all things. But there's something else that I want to draw your attention to in the all things. If we are saved, we are God's house. That's what we are. We're God's house. We're the Lord's family. And he wants us to turn out well, doesn't he? Just like any father wants a child to turn out well. God our Father wants us to turn out well. What do you want for your child? You want your child to be good, and you want your child to be happy, and you know that both of them are related, and it'll not really be a happy child unless it's a good child. That's just what the Lord teaches us, and what is common sense, really. And the Bible reveals it as well to make it sure to us. Yes, the Lord wants us to be good children. And he wants us to be happy children. To be happy in his family. And to be well behaved in his family. And to do that, he's given us everything. He's provided us with the elder brother who we look up to. And who helps us out. Yes, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come along beside us and to teach us. And he's given us a special room where we can go into and be with our Heavenly Father and pour out all our woes and troubles to him and tell him our failures and seek his encouragement and his face and his help. Yes, we have a special room for ourselves, the throne of grace. And then he has given us a wonderful book, a charter of promises for our good and benefit, a father's counsel, a father's exhortation, a father's direction. He has given us it all in his word. What more can we have? Yes, and he's given us under shepherds in the house, servants who are especially brought in to help the family. there's something else in the house. I can see it there. It's hanging on the wall. It's the last thing that comes down, you know, in the family. Whenever the persistent folly continues, that thing on the wall has to come down. You know what it is. It's the rod. It's the rod. The rod is among the all things in the family of God to make us holy and happy. Where all else fails, the rod comes in. The Bible says, Proverbs 22 verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So saith the Holy Book. And in the Lord's house too, there is still foolishness bound in the heart of his children. And the rod of correction has to come out to drive it far from him, because God doesn't want folly in his people. And the rod will drive it out. So he has a rod. And he uses it too, let me mind you. The heart of God's child will be a clean heart. And the rod will see to that. The Lord in the covenant of grace has given promise of his chastening rod. We read of that in Psalm 89. That was the reason we selected that passage of scripture. Psalm 89. And we read there in verse 30. If his children, that's the children of the heavenly king, the children of the heavenly David, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, they have the word, it's been given to them, but still in their folly they're not giving heed to that. Verse 32. Then will I visit. It's the last thing. But the visitation of the Father nonetheless must take place. If the word doesn't sink down, if the under shepherd has to go to the Father and say, Lord, I can't get it in, then the Lord has to come. He'll visit. If the visit of the pastor doesn't do it, then the visit of the Lord will come. I will visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. But don't forget this, child of God. It's with love that he uses a rod. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Yes, the rod comes. But it's a rod of love, isn't it? Isn't it in kindness that Jesus chastens us? It is. The Lord hath chastened me sore, David once said, but he has not given me over unto death. The Bible says, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? So there are two things that we should be anxious to know about the rod. We should be anxious to give heed to what it's saying. We should be anxious to learn the lesson of the rod. And then we should be very careful to see who sent the rod, the origin of it. The purpose of the rod is to make us holy and happy. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 we read. You probably have guessed that by now. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 10. For they that is earthly fathers verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he that is our heavenly father for our profit. And explaining that a little more, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He's given us the promises. He's given us all things that we might partake of a divine nature. And now the apostle says himself, he's given us the rod that we might be partakers of holiness, that we might have the nature of holiness, that we might be more godlike and godly. He's appointed the rod. It's holiness as its end. The apostle brings that out a wee bit more in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present. And this is very true. seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth, and you notice that word, peaceable, happy, joyful. The peaceable and joyful fruit, the happy fruit of righteousness and holiness, the two go together. The rod will produce happiness and holiness, peaceable fruit of righteousness. But I want you to notice, sometimes it even fails of that. Because in verse 11 it says, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. They who will take the lesson on board and learn from it. There are some children, you can nearly beat them to death, and they never learn. They're never exercised thereby by the rod. What a despairing parent that arouses. But let us be exercised under the use of the rod. And how we do that is explained in the following verses, lifting up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, getting to prayer and sorting out your life and making straight paths for your feet, following peace with all men and getting right with your brother and sister and running after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Exercise thereby. Learn from the rod. Give heed to it. And who has appointed it? Your heavenly Father. So the rod is among the all things here. Everything, in fact, that befalls us in God's mysterious providence is among this all things. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, you'll see that Paul says, all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come. We can include in those, there's five of them there, but four of them particularly, I draw your attention to world and life, things present, things to come. In all those things, in the mysterious providence of God, in life, in things that are befalling to us now, in things that are going to befall us in the future, in life, in the world, anything that happens in the world, anything that the world does on us, it's all ours, happening unto us for our good, that we might be eventually holy and happy. All things are yours. The world, with its wicked, is yours. Life, with its problems, with its mysteries, with its discouragements, with its sickness, with its illnesses, with its disease, with its disappointments, it's all yours. And God ordains it all for your good, for your holiness, and for your happiness. Everything that takes place around you is for you. Not a thing outside God's will. Not everything bad or evil that happens to us is the rod of God, let me remind you of that. Sometimes the rod can be still hanging up and we have afflictions to go through. So I'm not saying that every sickness and every affliction is necessarily the rod. No, I'm not saying that, and I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. But I am saying this. Everything that befalls us in all the mysterious providence of God, it's subservient to the greater end of making us a happy and a holy people. How did the Apostle Paul put it in that famous 8th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28? How did he put it? He brings in this all things again. Romans chapter 8 verse 28, we know, we are persuaded and assured that all things work together for good. to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything for the good of the child of God. Everything to ultimately make the child of God happy and holy. If you're going through a hard time, if you're going through an affliction, the Lord is making you holy. He's bringing you closer to himself. If you but saw it, if you but knew it, the world is yours. The wicked around you, they're yours. God has given them to you to make you a man and woman of God. That's what the Bible teaches. All things. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and he ought to have known, he said, it is good for a young man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He didn't say it was pleasant. It's not pleasant, but it's good. And so the Christian life cannot be all sunshine, brethren and sisters, you know it. There have to be the dark clouds so that the rain can descend upon us. If the plant was under all sunshine all the time, there wouldn't be much of a plant left at the end of the day, and there wouldn't be any fruit. There wouldn't even be any life. There'd be nothing. Just a dehydrated plant. No, there must be the clouds. There must be the dark linings in the sky so that the rain can come. The darkness as well as the light. The brightness as well as the dullness is needed for you. Yes, sickness is yours because it weans you off the world. It puts you on that road that looks onto the Lord. It lets you see the vanity of life. It lets you see how temporary life is. It reminds you of your frailty. It makes you look up. The Lord puts us on our back to look heavenward, as one Puritan put it. Yes, the wicked. You remember how the Lord said concerning the Assyrians, they're the rod. They're my rod. The Assyrians are my rod to do the people of God good. And there are Assyrians about you, and they're the rod of the Lord. If you be exercised thereby, and will learn the lessons in God's school, you don't want to have to be brought into the classroom again. You know, sometimes if the pupil doesn't listen to the lessons, you can't do this now, of course, but you used to get a wee nap, a slap across the knuckles. The Lord gives us a slap across the knuckles in his school. We don't take on board the lessons, and we get the rap across the knuckles. You're not praying enough, so you get the rap across the knuckles. You're driven into the closet. Have you got a few raps across the knuckles lately, child of God? Well, get into the closet then. You don't want that rap again. Get the matter sorted out between you and the Lord. All things are yours. Even everything that falls around us in God's mysterious providence. But there's one more that I haven't mentioned in this verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Death. Death. Even death itself. Is that among this all things that is for our good? Will death make us holy? Will death make us happy? Can it be? The Lord has so worked, he has so wrought by his divine omnipotence that he has even brought into this all things that thing which the devil thought he had until the end. Very death itself, God has brought that into our school for our good. What a great God is he! What an omnipotent Lord! That he has even made death, the last enemy, the great enemy, the enemy of which the devil was the master, that he has even made that to be a handmaiden to us to be holy and happy. He has. The Lord has done that. The death of others does it, doesn't it? Oh, when someone dies, we are reminded of the vanity of life and the brevity of life, and it's a wake-up call for us. It's a wake-up call for us, reminding us the day is short, the night's at hand, need to be up and doing. It's a reminder to us, to show us where happiness is found, not in the world, not in this temporary world whereby all die. No, it reminds us happiness is not found here but in the Lord. Death of others reminds us that we're soon going to die ourselves. It reminds us of the importance of godliness. But not only the death of others is used to our good and holiness. In the marvellous grace of God, even our own death, yes, even your own death is an instrument of you being made holy and happy. The Lord will use it. He will use it through the marvellous work of your Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed him that has the power of death and who has took out of his hand the devil's greatest tool. He's took it out of his hand and he's made the devil an everlasting pauper with nothing. Even death he has seized from his grip and he's brought it into his church and he's given it to his people. Death is ours. Death concludes our sanctification. Death commences our glorification. Death brings us into the presence of the Lord. Death is but a grim porter, one Puritan has said, to bring us into a heavenly habitation, a wonderful palace. Death brings us into the King of Glory. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, the Bible says. Death is the funeral of all our sorrows. It's the burial of all our sins. Death is the end of it all. It finally puts the last dust and ashes over it all. Perfectly holy, perfectly happy through death. Into the presence chamber to see him face to face. Death is the car that brings us not to the cemetery. It's the funeral cortege that brings us not into the graveyard, but into the King's banqueting house. That's what the Lord has done to make you happy, child of God. That's what the Lord has done to make you holy. That's his wonderful purpose. Nothing will prevent it. All things are yours. Love him then. And rejoice in Christ. And exercise yourself in the use of all these things, that you might be increasingly holy and happy now. Let us pray.